Father, we thank you for the gift of life that we have in Jesus Christ. God, we thank you for your holiness that doesn't tolerate sin and that demands a punishment for it. But we also thank you for your love that is more amazing than we could ever imagine, that you would send your Son to die for our sin, to take the punishment that we deserve, so that we could be set free, so that we could be set free from the penalty of sin, and that we could also be set free from the power of sin. And God, we pray that we would bring our lives into conformity with your will. We confess our sins, Lord. We confess where we haven't trusted you, where we haven't followed you, we haven't pursued you, and we haven't loved you with all of our heart. We confess where we have fallen short in the disciplines you give to us to know you more, to read the word, to attend the church, to share our faith. And we thank you that we have a perfect sacrifice that atones for all of that. And so, God, as we observe this meal, I pray that you would nourish our faith, nourish our confidence in the sufficiency of the work of Christ. Just as this body nourishes us, we pray you would nourish our faith, Lord. Scripture says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread. Scripture says in the same way, he took the cup and said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Let's do this in remembrance of him. Father, we thank you for this time to gather, to celebrate your goodness, to remember your sacrifice, and not just to remember what's happened in the past, but also this meal calls us to look forward to the future in which you will return and bring your kingdom in all its fullness. We thank you for this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue singing.
Sing aloud. nothing has the power to save but your name. He's a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name. Let the nations sing it louder. Nothing has the power to save but your name. Cause nothing has the power to save. Oh, and nothing has the power to save. Oh, cause nothing has the power to save but your name. It's strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name. Let the nations sing louder, cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Oh, but your name.
So Lord, we just cling to your name, Lord. We don't want to cling to our name. We don't want to cling to Radiant Church, Lord. We want to cling to the name of Jesus, God. Think of that verse talking about we've been grafted in. And I don't know if you've ever been to a vineyard or any place where you've seen they put in a new vine and it completely attaches and will produce from that vine. So I just thank you, Lord, that we're grafted into your name, Lord. And we're grafted into the name of Jesus, into the where you sit and where you stand. When you see us, you see Jesus, God. He took our place. We thank you for that this morning.
Amen. You can be seated. Each Sunday we take time, we worship the Lord through song and singing, celebrating who he is, and each Sunday we also take time to worship him through giving. Just a way to remember that God calls us to worship him with all that we have, all that we are, finances included. And so each Sunday we highlight a verse on that and also talk about a ministry that our church is helping to happen. And so this week's verse, it comes from Ecclesiastes 5:10. It says, whoever loves money never has enough. Can I get an amen? We all know that. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. Ecclesiastes talks about how all things are like a chasing after the wind. Just what an image, going after worldly wealth. It's a chasing after the wind. Like you think you have it, you grab it, and it's gone. You never seem to attain it. And I was talking with someone recently that was sharing about their experience of giving in church, and it's probably like most of us, when they first started going to church, they were a bit repulsed that they'd be called to give, and just, what is this, you know? And they started realizing that wealth was an idol in their lives, and they started to realize that as they gave, as they honored the Lord with what he called them to do, he said, what I started to see happen is that my heart changed. I started to enjoy giving. I started to care less about trivial things, and I started to enjoy making a difference in other people's lives, not just with finances, but with other things. And I thought, that's a great reminder, because I think one of the things we try and do in church is rewire how we think, right? We need to be rewired in how we think about the world, how we think about our places in it, and finances included. So great way to think about it. God, how can you rewire me? How do I need to be rewired? So that's a great verse to read and ponder. Also wanted to highlight one of the things that we're doing this month. In December, we have a lot going on, all right? So we have a lot of different causes that we'll be pointing out. The one that we're pointing out today is Steve and Erica are former members of our church that have moved to Southeast Asia to do missions. They've been there, I think, for 8 or 9 years at this point. We have typically done a goodie box that we would send them all kinds of goodies, bars, fun stuff. As the price of that skyrocketed, I think 1 year Gail said she took the box to mail it and started crying at the counter because it was costing hundreds and hundreds of dollars. We thought maybe there's a better way. As we talked to Steve and Erica, we realized one thing that they really need is time away. They don't do vacations very well, and we thought we want to try and encourage you with that. We want to see your ministry sustainable. So we're as a church this year, we agreed out of your giving to send them enough money to take a vacation, and so we're giving more instruction on that. But we're going to be doing that as a church. We also want to mention it to you. If you want to contribute to that fund, you can just let us know or talk to John on how to address that. But we want to pray for them as well. We're grateful for this family making sacrifices to go to where they are to do hard things for Jesus. We want to come alongside and support them. So I want to pray for them and our ministry as a church as well. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your grace in our lives. Thank you for how you have blessed us and you enable us to be a blessing to other people. Lord, we want to be faithful to that. Help us to not just hoard the blessings you give to us, but help us to steward those. We pray for Steve and Erica. God, we pray that even right now that you would refresh them. We pray that you would refresh their hearts and souls in you, that they'd have more confidence in who you are, and just pray that you would use them. May they bear much fruit in where they're at. Lord, we pray also for this gift. We pray that it would meet their tangible physical needs as well. We pray that they would be rested and refreshed physically and spiritually. So we lift them up to you right now. Lord, we also, I just want to pray for our church, God, as we are on a mission to this nation. God, we want to be effective in preaching the gospel. We want to be effective in sharing the gospel. We want to be effective in loving others, that they'd see our lives and know something is different. So God, I pray that you would make us into a people that is like that. Help us to see our blind spots. Help us to address those and help us to change. God, help us to see how we can reach this nation that seems to be running as fast as they can away from you. God, help us to see how we can wake them up and call them back to you. We pray that you would use us. And as we look at going into a new building, God, I just pray for that community that we're going to be in. It's this community as well. But we just pray in preparation of us going there that you'd be preparing people to hear the gospel, that you would put us in paths of people that we could invite to church, invite to Bible study. God, we just pray for this new building that it would facilitate the ministry that you've given to us, and it would help us to be more effective in the things that we've begun doing here and the things that we are we're seeing fruit. We just pray for more of that. So we thank you for that. We pray for this day as well, that you would continue to strengthen us and nourish us in our faith as we gather. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. I said December, we have a lot going on. So we've got a couple other things. One, as you came in the door, hopefully you saw there was a extra flyer there. It is for a toy drive that we are doing. Terry George is heading this up. This is something that we've done each year. We know there's a lot of kids in our county that don't get presents for Christmas, so we've tried to do something to help them. One of the things that we've actually done is we have done a gift card drive for the teenagers. We know a lot of underprivileged kids, typically the younger kids get provided for. There are fewer teens in that group, but there are teens. And we've just thought, you know what, with us being a small church, let's try and target gifts for teens. So we've done a gift card drive so that they can get something that they like. So we are going to be doing that. You read the flyer. You can find out more info on it. We're going to be doing it today and next week as well. So love to have you participate in that. And then I think we have a slide with some other activities going on this month. All right, here we go. This first one is fun. We've got a youth pancake lunch today. So our youth are meeting, and I think I'm back to 13. So I'm trying to find a way that I can sneak into this and get some pancakes. But just really excited for the youth and what's going on there. Excited for the extra help we have. We want our students to go deeper in God's word, deeper in community, and deeper in the mission God has for them. So pancakes facilitate all of that, right? Amen. So they'll be doing that. Next week, we also have the Radiant Roundup. That's where we do lunch together as a church. Everybody brings a dish. We do lunch on these tables back here. It's a lot of fun. Great way to connect. Kids can run around and play. Adults can get some adult conversation. Just a great time. And then just want to point out our holiday schedule. We're going to be doing a Christmas Eve Christmas service on Christmas Eve, 10:45 a.m. That'll be our normal time, but we're going to have a lot of fun stuff. We're going to have cookies and cocoa and carols. Mark said we're also going to have a camera. We're going to have a photo booth, so if you want to get a picture of your family. So if it begins with a C, we're going to be doing it that day. Cookies, cocoa, and carols. So it'll be a fun time. Come out for that. And also, just so you know, New Year's Eve, we'll be meeting regularly on Sunday as well. And I think that's all of our announcements. So, all right, we'll get started. If you want to grab your seat, come on in. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John 1. Pastor Mark is going to be preaching today, so glad to have him do that. Just want to say really grateful. It's been awesome having him on staff. Really enjoyed that. Most of you know Mark is, I don't know what your official title outside of this is, engineer. What's your title? What are you? Product manager for a large company, does a lot with that, but is just so involved in the church, doing so many things, coming to staff meeting, taking vacation time to come to staff meetings here. It's just awesome. Awesome having him, but just love seeing people and the sacrifices they make to tell others about Jesus. So just super grateful for him. I wanted to say that before he gets up here, and I can't say it, but just wanted to point that out. Next, I want to have Elizabeth Johnson come up. She's going to read the word for us today. If you guys don't know Elizabeth, this is Andrew's better half. So, no, with them being new here, I thought, you know what? Hey, it'd be a lot of fun to have Elizabeth read the word, and then it'll just give us a moment to get to know you. And maybe, can you just introduce the family? I haven't had Andrew do this yet, but introduce the family. I did ask her, I was like, could you tell us, like, Andrew's most embarrassing moment while he's not in here? We'll spare him. We'll get that another time, all right? We'll give you a few months on that. But, yeah, just maybe introduce the family. It'd be great.
Thank you. Thank you so much for welcoming us to your church. We've been so blessed to be here. It's amazing. I walk in with all of my three, almost four kids, and everyone's willing to help me. And I just bring them over here to the side because I'm like, I can't corral them into the center. I'm afraid they're going to like, I mean, the other day, Abner or Hollis, one of my boys, was like driving a car up Micah's leg. And I'm like, glad we know these people a little bit. But we were very welcomed when we came, and we've been coming for, I don't know, maybe like a month or so, Andrew, something like that. So we've been so blessed, and it's been great. We've been looking for community, and I've heard that there's a lot of other bigger families, homeschool families. We homeschool as well, so that was exciting for me to walk into that because I don't feel like we haven't met a lot of families, and Andrew is actually one of nine kids that were all homeschooled. So we are, I guess, sort of continuing on the tradition of that. Who knows how many kids we will have. But, no embarrassing stories of Andrew. He's in the back. So glad that I didn't reveal his secrets. But, so we have Abner is 6, Hollis is 4, Florence is 19 months, and then we have another girl due in January. So 2 boys, 2 girls. And yeah, we've been married. This is our 8th year being married. We moved here 3.5 years ago. We were actually at Ascent Church with Mark for, 2.5, 3 years? Something like that, yeah. So we know Mark and Kim and Micah, so we're happy to be back with them. It's been great. But yeah, thank you guys for being so welcoming, and we're so honored to be here, honored to read the passage this morning. Andrew printed me out this paper last night, and I was reading it at stoplights, like driving over here, because Andrew leaves at like 7:30, and I have like all the kids that I'm trying to get ready, plus myself, so I'm like, yeah, I really like this, but I kind of like a different version better, so I'm in the parking lot trying to pull up this other version. I love versions that read like a story and have, you know, I love like your good word-by-word translation, but then sometimes it's just nice to have that like, wow, it sounds like these are real people talking, this is a real story. So I'm going to read the passage, 1 John 1 through 18 from the Passage Translation. And the title of it, or the chapter, is The Living Expression. In the beginning, the living expression was already there. The living expression was with God, yet fully God. They were together, face to face, in the very beginning. And though his creative inspiration, this living expression, made all things, for nothing has existed apart from him. A foundation of life was in him, for his life is the light for all of humanity. And this light never fails to shine through darkness, light that darkness could not overcome. Suddenly, a man appeared who was sent from God, a messenger named John, for he came as a witness to point to the way to the light of life and to help everyone believe. John was not the light, but he came to show us who is, for he was merely a messenger to speak the truth about the light. For the perfect light of truth was coming into the world and to shine upon everyone. He entered into the world he created, yet the world was unaware. He came to the people he created, to those who should have received him, but they did not recognize him. But those who embraced him and took hold of his name, he gave authority to become the children of God. He was not born by the joining of human parts or from natural means or by a man's desire. He was born of God. And so the living expression became man and lived among us. We gazed upon his glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, overflowing with tender mercy and truth. John announced the truth about him. When he taught the people, he's the one. He's the one I've been telling you would come after me, even though he ranks far above me, because he existed before I was even born. And from the overflow of his fullness, we received grace, heaped upon more grace. Moses gave us the law, but Jesus, the anointed one, unveils truth wrapped in tender mercy. No one ever before gazed upon the full splendor of God except his uniquely beloved Son, who is the cherished by the Father and held close to his heart. Now that he has come to us, he has unfolded the full explanation of who God truly is. God, that was so beautiful. Mark, do you want me to pray before we begin, or is Keith coming back? Okay. I love this so much because obviously he's talking about we're entering into the Christmas season and talking about how Jesus is coming as this baby. And sometimes when we're going about this month, it's like we don't even really stop to think about that much. So I just want to take a moment to just ask the Lord to awaken that part of us and to help us to open our eyes to see the whole reason for this whole month and this whole season. So, God, we just are so thankful and we are so incredibly, unbelievably blessed by your Son who came in the form of a baby. And as we enter into this season, Father, I pray that just the distractions of the world, the worldly pleasures, the things that draw our attention away from you, that those things would be removed, that we would be able to see clearly with an unveiled face, and unveiled eyes, that we would be able to see everything that you have designed this season, and you are so in it, God. Your presence is so in it, and we can just forget about that. And I pray that our eyes would be able to see who you've created Jesus to be in this world, that we would see the fullness of that mercy and that grace, and as the most beautiful gift that could have ever been given to mankind. Father, I pray that we would feel the depth of that in our own hearts, that we would feel the joy of that, that we would feel just the overwhelming miracle that it is that we get to walk hand in hand with you, that we get to have a way to be able to come into your presence, that you're not turned away by us now because we have Jesus. And I pray that you would set our souls and our hearts just on fire to be able to even spread that news to other people, God, that we would be able to be your hands and your feet in this season, God, that we would give, and that we've been given so much, Father. I pray that you would help us to be able to give unconditionally of our time, of our resources, of our lives, Father, and that we would just be able to honor you, that we would glorify you, and that we would see you in this entire season, that the awareness of your presence with us would be so tangible as we walk through this season hand in hand with you, Father, that we would just be able to see you and know you in this deeper way. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Elizabeth, for reading the word and praying for us. We might need to have her pray every Sunday, because I appreciate her prayer so much. Thankful for Andrew and Elizabeth being here at Radiant. So loved our season together at Ascent. Love the relationship continuing here. Thank you, guys. Well, I want to add my Merry Christmas to all of you. So it is today, you know, we're in December. It's past Thanksgiving. And even we are, as a church, now in our Advent sermon series called Why Jesus Came. So, like, we're firmly in the safe category of, we can say Merry Christmas now. So I'm happy to be one of the first, although not the first, because I think you've heard a few Merry Christmases already. But I'm glad to be one of the first to be able to wish you Merry Christmas. I wanted to start talking a little bit about Christmas. You know, we're in this series talking about John chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about this beautiful passage and all that it has to say to us about Christ and his coming at Christmas. Do you remember the debate a few years ago now? But it was a debate over the over-commercialization of Christmas. You remember that? This was a big conversation, and it was a conversation for a good reason. So the mass marketers at these big department stores like Macy's, you know, you remember like the Macy's Santa Claus from the Miracle of 34th Street? Remember Macy's was kind of one of the department stores that was kind of marketing this Christmas experience that was kind of like, you know, get something for your children and they will love you and all you have to do is buy our stuff, right? That was kind of the dig. That was the pitch. And so Arthur Takashi, Augusta University, he says this: the secularization of Christmas was intentional. The idea was to create a holiday season that all Americans could experience by sharing the joy that they would also spend more money. So there was sort of this concerted effort of this commercialization of Christmas, and it really, you know, one thing I found fascinating about when this really kind of hit the jet stream was with the time frame when the baby boomers were children. So you had this huge influx. You had all of these children being born and these families, and at that point in time in America, like, that was the focus of kind of culturally, like, this is where all of the attention was being given. And those children were really, that's what propelled into the mainstream this whole idea of the commercialization of Christmas, because they were like, we want to market to these kids and these families of these with these kids so that they would be getting this, you know, this opportunity to, you know, buy little Johnny a Hasbro toy that they can wrap up and put under the tree. Like, that's kind of the whole idea that was behind this this, you know, commercialization of Christmas. Well, of course, this movement sparked some pushback from the Christian community, as you might expect, and I mean, rightfully so. I mean, you heard what they were up to. So it's like, you know, hey, this is not right. You know, we shouldn't think of Christmas in this way. And, you know, myself, personally, I was a child of the 80s, so I kind of have a little context for remembering some of these debates back and forth about the over-commercialization of Christmas. But that has shifted, hasn't it? That's not the debate that we see in 2023. The new topic now is we can't even say the word Christmas. I can't greet you by saying Merry Christmas. Instead, what am I supposed to say? Happy Holidays. You good Americans that know the right greeting to say. That's right. Happy Holidays. So this is the greeting. So Liv Swanson, University of Wisconsin, she says this: with all the different holidays celebrated during the month of December, Happy Holidays is an all-encompassing greeting that covers holidays celebrated throughout many different cultures. So, as an enlightened global citizen, the way to approach December is a time of joy and fun for people of all religious backgrounds. That's what we're taught. So why the shift? Why have we seen this shift from the over-commercialization of Christmas to the point of this whole Happy Holidays conversation? Why the shift? What does this say about the mindset of our community, of our culture, that this is the direction that everything is going? What does this say? Well, this is a question that the Apostle John is going to address in this passage that we're going to be looking at in John chapter 1. It's one, the question that we're going to talk about where he will answer this is, how was Jesus received? And we're going to see that answer in John chapter 1. We're actually going to look at three questions today from this passage. The first is, who is Jesus? The second is, how was Jesus received? And then third, inspired by our series, is, why did Jesus come? So let's begin. Let's talk about this first question. Who is Jesus? So a little background. Verse 1 through 18, which Elizabeth read, thank you so much for reading and that beautiful translation. This is what's known as the prologue. It's a section of John's gospel that he's going to use as a bit of an introduction to the book, the Gospel of John, that you're going to begin to read following the prologue that we're going to be talking about today. And so in this prologue, John is going to make five incredible claims about Jesus. So let's look at the first one. Look at verse 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is the ESV translation, a little different than the one you heard earlier. But this is the same passage that John speaks, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the first claim that John makes here is that the Word is God. Not a man, not some kind of a teacher or a prophet. He is God himself. Second, he says that the Word is with God. So this means that this Word is, in fact, a person of their own. They're in a relationship with God. And so this speaks to the doctrine of the Trinity, which you see on display right here in John 1:1, which is that there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So this Word was with God. Third, verse 14, look at verse 14 with me. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So just to make sure that there is no doubt exactly who this Word is that John is talking about, he makes it explicitly clear. He said that Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He is this Word. Fourth, Jesus was, chronologically speaking, verse 1 says, in the beginning with God. In the beginning. So listen to this this incredible truth. Theologian D.A. Carson makes this statement about this incredible truth from the prologue. He says this: the prologue describes how the Word, which was with God in the very beginning, came into the sphere of time, history, tangibility. In other words, how the Son of God was sent into the world to become the Jesus of history. Isn't that incredible? Jesus, the eternally existing one, stepped into time and became the Jesus of history. Incredible. And fifth, look with me at verse 4. It says this of Jesus: in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So Jesus, it says of him, in him was life. So this is a reference to Jesus as the Creator. Verse 3, the immediate verse preceding, says that all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So Jesus is the Creator of all things. So he is the source of life. And so this is the reference being made in verse 4. And it says of that life, that it was the light of men. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, we said this is the prologue, right? So the prologue is going to reference and look forward to something that John is going to unpack in his gospel. And so this reference to Jesus in the light is a direct reference to what Jesus would say of himself in John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is not just another great man of God. He is not another prophet who's come to speak the word of God. Jesus is categorically different. He is God who stepped into history and is the creator of all things. Jesus is the light of the world. This is the subject of John's prophet. This is the Jesus that we're talking about today. So we know these beautiful truths, these great claims that John is making about Jesus in John chapter 1. And so you see this, and you know, and you see his coming at Christmas, and you know, all of these beautiful truths about who he is. And so you kind of are thinking, you know, we're about to see the angels break into song, glory to God in the highest. But that's not where John goes in his prologue. The storyline takes a turn in verse 5. So here John is going to address our second question, which is, how was Jesus received? So look with me, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9. The true light that was coming into the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people did not receive him. So the question we're asking is, how was Jesus received? Not very well. Not only did the world look on this supposed king and not receive, but even his own people, Israel, the nation of Israel, the Jews, they also rejected him. They did not receive him. In verse 5 that we read to begin, it gives a little bit more detail, a little bit more background as to this rejection, saying that the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, this idea of the darkness not overcoming, this speaks to the pushback against the light. And here again, I want to use this prologue as it points forward to another reference in John's gospel. In John chapter 3, Jesus goes into more detail about this interaction of the light and the dark. And he says this: the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So if you're taking notes, that's John 3:19. And Jesus makes this statement. And we see this is the reaction. So this darkness that is rejecting the light, that is opposed to the light, that is, you know, people not coming to the light, you know, this is not something that just went away after Jesus' resurrection, is it? So we, just like the Apostle John, just like the church in the first century, we also see this kind of response, this rejection of the light from the darkness. But to understand this darkness, we have to begin to, you know, kind of look at this in how we encounter the darkness here in 2023. Because it's not the same as it was in the first century. It's not even the same as it was 20 years ago. I mean, think about the example we talked about when we started about how the conversations has shifted from the over-commercialization of Christmas to the happy holidays kinds of greeting. I mean, this is, you know, the change we're experiencing. So what does that say about the way the darkness is changing in how it reacts to and rejects the receiving of the light of the world? Well, the darkness that we experience in 2023 is a brand of darkness, a brand of lostness that doesn't see itself as lost, but in fact, enlightened, as if it's evolved into this new modern place. So this is a darkness that believes that it has moved past the religious understanding. It's almost as if it used it like a stepping stone to be able to evolve into the modern man that we encounter today. And to explain this, I want to kind of look at this darkness for a minute. And to explain, I want to talk about this using terminology provided by Australian pastor Mark Sayers, who attributes this to what he refers to as the third culture. So let me explain. So the first culture is the world of paganism. It would have been in the time before Christ came. It would have been you would have had deities, many deities. Typically, they were specific to a given people group, and so it was kind of this pagan world. The second culture is Christian. It is, of course, when Christ came and brought Christianity to the world. And so, you know, think about the impact that Christ's coming had on the pagan world. So do you remember like some of the Greek deities like Zeus and Apollo and all of these sort of, you know, those would have been like some of these deities we're talking about from the pagan world. And when Jesus came, the Bible says this, that he made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers. Do you notice? You don't hear anybody talking about worshiping Zeus anymore, do you? It's a myth. It's a fable because Jesus, he pulled the veil back on these supposed powers and principalities when he came to earth. This is what happens. This is what happened when Jesus came to earth, when he came to the cross, disarming those principalities. And then finally, the third culture. So the third culture is post-Christian. Now, the idea of post-Christian is a culture that is not altogether unique in and of itself. It is actually a culture that defines itself compared to the second culture. It's like an improved, evolved version that has taken some of the good things from Christianity, from the second culture, like, you know, maybe being nice to people. But then it has added to it in a more enlightened, evolved understanding that we see today in, you know, modern life. So think of our Happy Holidays example. So, you know, we have, in the words of the third culture, evolved past this kind of, you know, Christian understanding of the world. And so it's unhelpful for a modern person who knows better to refer to this holiday season as something related to, you know, a religious figure like Christ. And so it's not helpful to be talking about, you know, Christmas. It's almost like it's some kind of religious thing from the Middle Ages, like it's this past thing that now we've moved on and we're more enlightened and we know better than a claim like this. So think about how the third culture is encountering difficulty and how they respond. So this darkness that we're talking about, when you think in a traditional sense, I think of the imagery kind of like the prodigal son parable. Remember the prodigal son? So what happens to him? He kind of squanders his fortune. He you know, he's out there making foolish decisions, and he kind of is now destitute, and he comes to his senses. This critical moment in his journey, he comes to his senses, and he has this crisis. What does he do? He goes back to his father, and he asks for his Father's help. He asks for grace. This is a picture of the Christian, the second culture, saving the pagan, the first culture. This is the interaction that's happening in this parable. But that's not the response of the third culture. So the third culture, Mark Sayers, he uses a movie called Save, 1995 movie starring Julianne Moore, to kind of unpack a little bit, like, what does a response to difficulty for the third culture look like? Because it's different from this prodigal son picture that many of us consider as typical. So a little bit about this movie, Save. So it's about a suburban housewife who seems to have everything. She, you know, money, husband, friends around her. But then one day she has this allergic reaction and a panic attack that are pretty traumatizing for her. And so she's able to recover from the physical ailments, but it's like this invisible enemy continues to accost her around, you know, kind of the toxins of the modern world that she is now fearful of, that is going to happen and you know, harm her yet again. So in her fear, she goes to a seminar trying to kind of understand how to deal with this. And the speaker at the seminar encourages her, you know, as well as the rest of the audience, to find their safe place. And this would be a place that's free of contaminants. And so Carol, the main actor here in the movie, she takes this advice to the very extreme, and she is obsessively seeking that she could have this safe place for her, because she feels like, I need this. And so she, in her quest, leaves her husband. She goes to join this cult-like commune, and she ends up having this particular place at this commune that's like an igloo-looking structure that she ultimately goes to reside in. And you see her, the scene in the movie that where she's standing in front of a mirror looking at herself, and she's kind of repeating this pathetic mantra, like, to herself, that is something that she's been taught as kind of this coping mechanism of telling herself, I love you, over and over again. So Mark Sayers interprets this scene, and he says this: Carol has finally found her safe place, yet she is falling apart. Cut off from human relationships, Carol, despite being wealthy and privileged, is confronted by her spiritual poverty. The existential crisis, however, is never recognized as such, and thus her cosmic smallness does not lead her on a quest for salvation. In the traditional kind of Christian narrative, so, you know, think of traditional Christian narrative like what we've been talking about, the prodigal son story. So in that Christian narrative, an individual confronted by their own spiritual poverty would have been forced to examine their own sinfulness and egotism. However, in Safe, the caustic and destructive effects of sin are reduced to material toxins. And Carol, after being made aware of her own fragility, her own being so fragile, seeks the secular version of salvation, safety. So what I want you to notice about this encounter is, how different is this from what we are anticipating happen in, like, say, the prodigal son story? How different is this? So the way that the third culture finds answers, the way you find, in a sense, salvation, is by going deeper into self. This is the answer. It's not by looking for help from another. It's not by looking for grace from God. It's instead taking us deeper into self, away from Christ, away from His grace, also away from community, away from the people around us, to try to find these answers. How is this affecting you? How has this cultural darkness that we're talking about, how are you experiencing this and seeing its impact in your life? Do you feel a pull away from the grace of God? Do you feel a pull away from community, from the sacrifices that it requires to build relationships with someone? Do you feel the pull away from being a part of the local church? These are all parts of this sort of darkness that we encounter in 2023. But there's hope. Because Jesus is the light that is shining in this darkness. And this truth of Jesus as the light of the world is something that John is going to show us in John chapter 1. And it's something that is a key understanding that the modern kind of third culture has misunderstood and not taken into account. So think about this. Jesus is the light of the world. He's not just bringing light as if, like, I'm going to be this teacher that's going to show you the way. I'm going to put light on the path that you could know some things like a teacher would teach you. No, he himself is the light. He is goodness. He is the one that we see. So let me explain this a little bit. I want you to kind of understand what Jesus is representing here in being the light of the world. So Jesus explains this light in the darkness in that passage we referred to earlier in John chapter 3. So in John 3, when he kind of unpacks this whole idea of the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil, he makes that statement, and we've been talking about that darkness. Well, Jesus goes on to then describe, what does it look like for those coming to the light? So here is John chapter 3, verse 21. He says this. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Now, I want you to notice something about what Jesus said about those coming to the light. It's not just that they have done a good deed, or that they've done something that has virtue. The key concept that he's saying is that what we have done has been done in God. It is something that brings honor to God. It brings glory to God. And that point of reference is a critical way to understand that which is good. And this shows some of the deceptiveness of this kind of third culture understanding that says, you know, that we don't actually have darkness, that we have this new kind of light. As if you can kind of look at what Jesus had presented as wisdom that I'm now going to build upon. You know, as if it's like we're going to, you know, take these works that we perceive as good, that we perceive as wise, because the most successful outcomes were achieved from our perspective. And that's what we're going to kind of look at it and say that this is what is good. But that is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying that the only way to know that something is truly good is if it's measured in reference to how much it brings honor and glory to God. That is what makes it good. So Jesus, he calls out this error in a particular setting. He was talking to a man that came up to challenge him. And he addresses Jesus by saying, good teacher. And Jesus responds by saying, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus answers and says, don't call me good unless you know what a good teacher truly is. There is one that is good, and it is God. It's like a good teacher isn't just somebody that's like, wow, what a great PowerPoint that you have. Or, wow, that's a cool point that you're making. That's not what makes a great teacher, a good teacher. Not in the context of what we're talking about here. It is, he says, the one that is good, that has this derived goodness. It is goodness that is shown in reference to him. It is that your works have been done in God, that you have brought glory to God. This is the critical piece that is different from what we encounter in the darkness around us. And this puts an entirely different understanding for us on Christmas. Because you think about Christmas, it's this celebration that's not just like historically, let's remember this man, this teacher that taught us wisdom, that taught us these good things that, you know, we're going to now put into action. It is us beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is us beholding the one who is truly good, from whom all things have their goodness, because they are a reflection of him who is good, the Son of God who came at Christmas. But there's more. So Jesus, in this prologue that John is writing, John can't leave this prologue here. He wants to take one more critical step in this picture that he's painting for us. So John is going to answer our third question, which is, why did Jesus come? What is the purpose of Jesus coming to earth? So let's read John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So John here is drawing a contrast between this law given by Moses and then this grace that was given by Christ. So he's going to compare these two. And so I want you to think about these two. So first, let's talk about the law for a minute. So Moses brought the law. So the law is good. It is telling us, you know, about who God is, about his character and what is right in his sight. It tells us about who we are, about how we should act, about, you know, what is right and what is wrong, so that we could act in such a way as to rightly reflect this character that God sees as you know, good, and reflect that accordingly. But the law in itself can only bring judgment. It has, you know, all of these ways that it can show you how you have fallen short, but it cannot in itself save, because none of us can keep the law. None of us have the ability to take that law and go and do it. And so Moses, you know, he played an incredibly important part in this role of bringing this truth, but you know, that is a part that God wanted to have done in his plan, his saving plan, and Moses fulfilled that. But that's not what Jesus came to do. What did Jesus do in his coming? What was this purpose that he had? So just think a little bit about Jesus and the law. So there, at one point in his ministry, Jesus was pushed on, you know, his keeping or lack thereof, keeping the law. And they pushed on Jesus to say why, you know, what's going on. And so Jesus' response is this: do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. Jesus did not come like Moses to say, well, Moses gave you 10 commandments, well, I'm going to give you 10 more. Here are the 10 new commandments that we need to add. That's not why Jesus came. What he came to do, his purpose was to fulfill the law. He came that we would, those of us who could not keep the law, could have this one that did what we could not do. We were unable to keep the law, but he kept the law perfectly. And not only that, the judgment that the law required of us who could not keep it, Jesus paid that price for us at the cross. This is him that kept the law, that we could receive his righteousness, that we could receive his work on the cross from this one that did the perfect work. So here we see his great purpose. Jesus, who came to earth, went to the cross so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God, and welcomed, therefore, into his presence, into this relationship, which could only happen through the cross. And this is a huge difference. So you think of Jesus coming, and it's not as if it's just like, well, he's showing his incredible power in coming. And it's not like Jesus is saying, you know, here is the imminence, the nearness of God in his coming from heaven to earth. Jesus did, in fact, communicate those things, but there's more. He came that we would not only see his glory, but that we could draw near. And he made a way for that by making this forgiveness possible so that we could have this relationship with him. So we've been talking about how, you know, even Jesus' own people didn't receive him, that they rejected him. But listen to this invitation that is extended to us. But to all that who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Have you received him? Have you received this Savior who has come, who has fulfilled the law on your behalf, who has gone to the cross so that you could be reconciled to God, so that you could become part of the family of God, so that you could be children of God? This is the invitation that Christ has made possible. Jesus offers you his grace today to restore your relationship with God as a child of God. Receive his grace. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you sent your Son to come into the world for us, to seek and to save us who had been lost, who needed your grace. Thank you, God. Lord, we look to you today. We say, Lord, we need your grace, and we cry out for that great grace that Jesus made possible, that we could know you. And I pray, God, for all of those that have felt distant from you, that have felt far away, those that have never perhaps even put their trust in you. Lord, I pray for them that they would know your grace today and draw near. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Could not.